church. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today as we consider the power of one. And I think that can be a little misleading, because our culture tends to take that phrase and we think the power of one is the power of what I can do. And while there is truth that one individual can accomplish a lot, it's only true when they're partnered with God. We've seen, unfortunately, bad examples. And I think I just went dead in my mic. We've seen bad examples. I'm going to grab this if this is working. I'm back again. It just felt threatened. I'll leave that there in case I need it in a little while later. Sometimes we get that way, just that threat of being forgotten or cast aside. We say, well, I'm going to start working. Okay, rethink. Here we go. All right, we're back. But sometimes in our world, in our culture, we get that idea that I can do anything. And unfortunately, in our culture, in recent history and even later, earlier than recent, we've seen examples when one individual partners with evil and the vast amount of harm they can do. And we think it's just one person. Well, no, it's not really just one person. I believe to reach that level of evil that we see in our culture, it takes a person that has decided to partner with evil. But when we recognize what can happen when a person does that, when we see that broadcast on our news, it ought to encourage us as Christians about what can happen when we choose to partner with God in a visible way. You see, this power of one isn't about what I can do individually. It's about what I can do when I partner with Christ as one. It's about what I can do when I partner with other believers as one. You see, the power of one isn't about us as individuals. It's about us as a group. It's about us as a body of believers. It's about the body of Christ. That was the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20. Actually, the prayer began much earlier than that. But we're going to pick up at verse 20. Jesus is praying. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. He had been praying specifically for the disciples, for those that had been gathered there with him. And he transitions to say, it's not just for them. It's for all who will believe the message, who will respond, who will follow. And we're a part of that group that he's praying for. He says, "I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Wow. The power of one is the power of living in Christ as one body. So many times we get in this mindset that, well, I can just do my own thing. That's kind of the American mindset. It's what we've been trained to believe. It's what we've been trained to accept, that what I want is what's important. And unfortunately, that's not really what God says. In fact, God says it's what He wants that's important. When we become one with one another, when we become one in Christ, we unleash a power that was unleashed on that first day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2, where the world began to be turned upside down. I always find it fascinating as you read through the book of Acts and you realize that those that were watching were amazed. And they would comment that this group of disciples, this group of Jesus followers, were turning the world upside down, and yet they were untrained, unschooled, ordinary people. And I think sometimes we like to think that the power belongs in specific people. And if they would just step up, if they would just do their thing, if they, the world would be different. But this power of one says that every person here, every person listening, every person responding to Christ is responsible to be one with one another, to be one with Christ. And together the world is turned upside down. Or maybe more correctly, it's turned right side up. It doesn't take long looking at the news and on any source that you get it from to realize that right now it is kind of upside down. And what would happen if we lived with this power of one that would turn the world back to where it belongs, to a world that honors Christ, to a world that seeks God, that sees Him at work in their lives and in the lives around them? I believe there's a lot that we can learn from that day of Pentecost recorded in Acts chapter 2 about living with the power of one. The power of being united with Christ, the power of being united with one another. So this morning I want to look at sections of Acts chapter 2 and look at three different things. We're going to use that word one. Three different things that I believe will help us to grasp that power that God wants to unleash in us as one with Him and as one with one another. The first of those, we're actually going to back up to Acts chapter 1 to get the context. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verses 4 and 5, it says, on one occasion, while he, that is Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The first thing that I want us to recognize in living with the power of one is that we must live under the power of obedience. Obeying is not something that seems to be a natural part of our human flesh. It seems that for many children, whether it's their first word, and often we choose not to record that because we like them to say mama or dada or something, but often their first word is no. And it's not that why is another one of those good questions too. It's not that anyone has trained them to say that. There's just something about our flesh nature that says, I don't want to. I don't want to obey. I don't want to do what someone else says, what someone else asks me to do. And living as one with Christ and as one with one another means that we must accept and embrace this power of obedience. I see that as Acts chapter 2 opens, these first four verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now you may hear that and say, well, what does that have to do with the power of obedience? Well, that's why I read from Acts chapter 1. They were all together in one place. Why? Because they were being obedient to the command of Jesus to wait, to not leave Jerusalem, to wait for this gift that God was giving of His Spirit. Now for some people, that obedience of waiting is probably the hardest thing ever. For others, it's easy. I'm one that, for me, it's easy to wait. I'm kind of this laid back, yeah, whenever it happens, it happens. For me, it's being obedient to doing something can be difficult. God says, I want you to do this. I've put this in your heart and in your mind. But now, I don't have everything figured out. I'm not sure I know what's going to happen next. I mean, I'll work through all of the details. And I'm guessing that those listening, there's a mix in the audience that some of you struggle with the obedience of waiting and some struggle with the obedience of doing. And, well, many of us struggle with both. We don't want to wait, but we don't want to do what God says either. And so we kind of muddle our way through doing what we want. And they were all together in one place because they recognized the power of obedience that God had said to wait until the coming of His Spirit. And when this Spirit is poured out, we see the results of that obedience. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, we find that this has been God's nature from the beginning. Saul had been king and he had gone off and done his own thing. Kind of a similar scenario. God had told him to wait and, well, he got tired of waiting. And God had told him to sacrifice everything to God. And he thought, well, I'll save some of the best. And he makes up an excuse that I'm saving it for God and for worship and all of this other stuff. And God saw right through that. And God sends Samuel and says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and catch this, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Later in Acts chapters 4 and 5, we find Peter and John and the apostles in trouble for preaching about Jesus, for healing, for causing an uproar, really. For being involved in turning the world upside down. And as they're brought before the leaders, they're questioned and really commanded not to speak about Jesus anymore. And it's in that context that they first question the religious leaders. Well, you decide. Is it right for us to obey you or to obey God? And I think they were kind of appealing to these religious leaders, thinking, well, surely they'll come up with the right answer. And they didn't. And that was chapter 4. Chapter 5, we find them back hearing of Peter and the apostles still preaching about Jesus. And they come out and say, didn't we tell you to stop doing that? And it's in Acts 5 that we read that famous scripture that says we must obey God rather than men. Now, I do want to add a disclaimer that God makes it clear that obedience to authority is important. And it's not that we simply reject obeying authority because we don't like it. But God's authority is the highest. And when the two are in conflict, then we choose God. Many times we kind of use that as an excuse to not obey the things we ought to obey. But we become part of that power of one when we recognize the power of obedience, to listening to God's word, to doing what He says, not only even when it doesn't make sense, but especially when it doesn't make sense. The day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2, began with this power of obedience. The apostles gathered and did what Jesus had commanded them to do. They waited. And because they waited, we read the rest of chapter 2. The rest of chapter 2, we have this misunderstanding. Those that are hearing the apostles speaking in their own language and kind of amazed at how can we hear him speaking in this language and him speaking in that language, and none of them have studied any of these languages, and yet what's going on here? And somebody says, well, they must be drunk. And I don't know about you, but any encounters I've had with drunk people, I don't know that I would understand them in any language. And so to me, that's kind of a strange observation that they're being understood clearly by everybody. And because they can't explain it, their first thing, well, they must be drunk. And Peter says, okay, that's enough of this. We're here to represent Jesus. We're here to represent God. We have to make this clear what is happening. And Peter gets up and addresses the crowd and begins to teach them about Jesus. Begins to take the very scriptures that many of them had known. For many of them, they were there because it was the Feast of Weeks. They were there to celebrate the heritage of God. And so Peter could take what they were familiar with. He says, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. And they knew what he was talking about. They had not applied it to this context, but they understood Joel and his prophecy, his words. And when we realize at the end of this message, Peter gets very blunt. Because this Christ is not only the Messiah, not only God, but this Christ is who you crucified. And that brings us not only to the power of obedience, but it brings us to the power of necessity. I suspect for every one of us, there's things that we don't like to do that we do because we have to. Things that we would just as soon put off, things that we would just as soon ignore, but we realize the necessity of doing them. And so we do them. And sometimes when we realize that there's power in necessity and power in realizing something has to be done, it challenges us to step up. It challenges us to move forward. It challenges us to do not only what we don't like to do, but sometimes what we don't think we can do. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41, has the end of that message that Peter preached. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, there's a lot of things that could happen in response to that statement. But I love the response that happens here. It's not the same response that Stephen got a few chapters later when he kind of said the same thing. He was taken out and stoned, put to death. But here, verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what must we do? What's the power of necessity in our response to this message? Sometimes we read the scripture, and perhaps you've heard others say that the Old Testament is a testament, a God of rules and laws. And we look at the Ten Commandments and all of these thou shalt not stuff. The New Testament is a gospel of grace. But I have to tell you, if you spend much time reading through the New Testament, there's a lot of must. There's a lot of command. There's a lot of things that God says must happen. This necessity of what it means to live with the power of one, united with Christ and united with one another. Here, that initial response was, what must we do? Peter's reply, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.
And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You talk about the power of necessity. When cut to the heart and wondering, what must I do now? It says about 3,000 responded and said, I believe that what I must do needs to be done. So many times we consider all of the things in Scripture as optional. Well, that's for them if they want to. That's for them over there. They enjoy doing that. I'm not gifted in that area. I don't really feel called to that. But the power of necessity is what brings us to this point of saying we must live as one. We must live as those united in Christ. We must live as those united with Christ. Jesus says that is the way the world will know that you are his disciples. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read that salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We live in a time where many would like to say that any road to God is just as good as any other. That you can have your faith and I'll have my faith and they can have their faith and it's all good. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that other than Jesus, there is no other way. That it's in the name of Jesus that you must be saved or you're not saved. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 also gives us a list of some of those musts. These we don't like so much. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. Wait, did that say must? I thought it should be like should, or it'd be nice if they did. Or no, Peter says, if you love life, if you want to see good days, he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The power of one includes a power of necessity that we must believe God's word. We must take God's word as authoritative. We must obey. Throughout the New Testament, we read of, it's just a handful of things that God says we must. He says we must believe, we must love, we must not quarrel, we must be kind. These aren't suggestions. This is how we live with the power of one, of unity, when we live under one head, and that's Jesus. Most of the time, at least, my limbs and fingers and toes and everything kind of work together and do what they ought to do. They don't do that because they're all deciding, you know, today would be a good day to just listen to Tom and follow what he wants done. They do that because they're designed to operate under the authority of the head, the way God has created the body. And Paul writes, he says, that's the church. At least that ought to be the church. We have different abilities, different gifts. We're not all doing the same thing. This power of one isn't about being identical. It's about being one under the headship of Christ. Paul says that way, as each part does its work, Christ is exalted. And we live with this power of necessity when we realize that Christ must be the head. I don't get to call the shots. David doesn't get to call the shots. The elders don't get to call the shots. They provide leadership, they provide structure, they provide guidance, but Christ is the head. And we grow with this power of one when we live with this power of necessity that says Christ must be the head of all things. Finally, we grow with this power of one when we grow with the power of example. The reason that Christ has called us to be one, the reason that Jesus prayed that we would be one, that we would be united with Christ and united with one another, is so that the world would see. That's example. Somebody's watching. They're watching you, they're watching me, they're watching us as a group, they're watching us as individuals. What do they see? Now, I have to be honest, there's times that I'm confident that they're watching me and what they see is not the representation of Christ that I want them to see. And if we're honest, that's all of us. But the big picture, we can kind of get a general idea of what somebody's character is like over time. And when we realize what their character is like over time, we kind of excuse or overlook those flaws that show up momentarily because we realize that they're just having a bad day. We realize that, well, things probably didn't go well at work, or the kids really are misbehaving something terrible today, and it's frazzled them as parents. And we understand that life has a way of bringing out of us things that we often regret. But the big picture, not to focus on those incidents that really aren't who we are. What example are people seeing when they see you and they see me? Acts chapter 2 ends with the power of example. I believe that if we could daily commit ourselves to living this out, and I don't know all of the details of what this even looks like in the 21st century compared to what it looked like in the first century. I don't think it's a direct correlation. We do all the details that they did in the first century because some of it just isn't applicable to how we do life today. But the principles of what they did, what does it look like? Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That was the example that they were showing to one another. That was the example that they were showing to the world around them. This is a group devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And this is what we want, right? That last verse, that last line, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The power of example is not simply a power that you invite people to church, which isn't a bad thing to do, and you expect someone else to show them the way. It's a daily example that people are seeing your life, that they're being exposed to what it looks like to live for Jesus in such a way that they want it, and they want it now. They don't want to wait till Sunday. They don't want to wait till whatever time is convenient for you or for someone else. They want added to the Lord's church, added to the body daily. This power of example says that Jesus is who is seen in me. As Dave was introducing this song and talking about John the Baptist and that idea that I must decrease and he must increase. The example becomes not my example, it becomes the example of who Jesus is. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Paul's instructions to Timothy told him to not let anyone look down upon him because of his youthfulness. But he didn't stop there. He says, here's how you do that. He says, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Today, as you consider that day of Pentecost recorded in Acts chapter 2, the power of one. All of the disciples gathered in one place. All of the disciples gathered in obedience. All of the disciples gathered with an awareness of the necessity of what they were doing. All of the disciples gathered as an example for us to see. The question, I think, comes down to every one of us. What do you need to do to live with the power of one? What do you need to do to live with a greater unity that gives the image of Jesus to others? Perhaps you've been listening and God's Spirit's been talking to you and you realize that obedience is tough. And I know what God's Word says, but I just don't like it. And we don't say that out loud, and some of you are probably shocked that I said that out loud in a message. But there are times we read God's Word and we say, yeah, that's, I think I'll pass today. And I believe God's Spirit is calling us to this power of obedience that says, I don't understand, but because you said so, I will. How many times do we read in Scripture that God did powerful things when a person finally reached that point? Perhaps you've been listening and it's that power of necessity. You've studied God's Word, you've read God's Word, you've lived with God's Word, you've read all of those passages that says you must. But you kind of treated it as optional. I must love one another. Everybody. I must love my enemy. I must be compassionate. I must be generous. I must be kind. And perhaps God's Spirit is saying it's time to step up and know the power of necessity. The greatest foundation of that is that necessity that Peter talked about on the day of Pentecost. What should we do? What must we do in response to the fact that we've crucified Jesus because of our sin? Peter says there's a solution to that. To be immersed into Christ, to have those sins washed away, to be filled with His Spirit. If you're outside of Christ, that's where you start, with the power of necessity. And for many, it's probably that power of example that God's calling us to step up in every day, to even use our weaknesses and our failures. God's good at that. It's not that we live with the power of example in such a way that we reach perfection here on earth, but it's that example that shows God's mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, His love, even in the midst of our failures. Sometimes that's the example people need to see. There are people all around us that believe that God could never love them because they failed too much. And sometimes we kind of make it seem that way. we kind of portray that message. And sometimes our power of example is saying, we've been there. And God still loves us. Today, as we come to a time of decision, I don't know what your decision is. But I believe God is calling us to a greater unity, to a greater power of one, being united with Him and with one another. If you have a decision that you need to make publicly, you're welcome to do that. But I would ask that you make whatever decision God is calling you to do today, and that you follow through as you live out this next week. Would you stand as we pray? Father, thank you that you are a God that loves us. You've not left us alone. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us the presence of you so that we can live with the power of one. The power of being united as one with you. The power of being united as one with one another. So God, today, help us. Just as your Spirit descended upon the apostles on that day of Pentecost recorded in Acts, as you've promised to fill us with your Spirit as we're immersed into Christ, may we live and walk and talk by that same Spirit every day that we live. And may your Spirit not only convict us today, but may it encourage us with what you're calling us to do, so that we can be a part of you changing the world. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.